I want to start off tonight with prayer first. The reason being for this is that the last gospel meeting I took, I got carried away and I never prayed first. It's important to pray, to ask the Lord for help, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord. Now, first of all, I want to sing number 17. Number 17. Have you any room for Jesus? Have you any room for Jesus? And I'm predominantly tonight, with the Lord's help, I'm going to talk about this gospel tract that really I love and I've given out. One day you will meet Jesus. One day you will meet Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. Number 17, have you any room for Jesus?
Have you any room for Jesus? Hear you for the load of sin. Has he not granted admission? Sinner, will you let him in?
Go back to 15, and we're going to sing the last stanza of 15. God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some guests will be the last, yet there is room. Number 15, verse 4.
God's house is filling fast, yet
I'm amazed at the grace of God. I'm amazed at how God uses the instruments. Sometimes hundreds of souls to lead a person to Christ. And sometimes through circumstances that God speaks to a man to bring him to Christ. And the precious word of God, that is the key. He uses that precious word of God. He's a wonderful God. And not willing that any should perish. You know, it says in Ezekiel 33, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his evil way and live. And then he pleads, he says, turn ye, for while will ye die. That's the heart of God, isn't it? The heart of God. Let me tell you about my plane trip here. I took a plane from Seattle to from Vancouver to Seattle, and got into Seattle Airport, and the next plane was to Atlanta. Now this was Tuesday, and when I get into the airport, well, I like to have a window seat because I want to know where I'm going. I want to see where I'm going. Sometimes you don't see it, you know. Anyway, so I went up to the wicket and I said, is it possible that I could get a window seat? And he says, no. This plane is jam-packed full. It was a 767, and there must have been, 250, 300 people on board this plane. And it was a 4.5-hour flight. I thought, oh, well, if I can't, I can't. That's all there is to it. Anyways, but he says... at the wicket there, he says, but you've got a computer printout there. He says, I'll give you one instead of it. So he gave me a boarding pass instead of it. I said, okay, fine. Anyways, I have to sit in the aisle. No problem. Well, anyways, we got on board the plane. I had 40C for my seat. And we get on board the plane, and I go down the aisle, find number 40C, and somebody's sitting in it. Well, you know, oh boy, here we go. So I showed him, look, I got 40C. Well, he says, look, I got 40C too. So, stewardess, come here and help us. So... the stewardess came down to help us, and she said, okay, you go right to the back of the plane there, and you just stand there and wait. Okay, little patience, okay. And presently she came back, and she said, you know, I was looking over the plane at the back of the plane. You couldn't see one empty seat, not one. And... you know, I really thought I was going to be put off the plane. Anyways, she came to me and she says, here you are, 30A. What? 30A? That's a window seat. No wonder how God works. Isn't that wonderful? But this is not the story. This is not all the story. 30A was a window seat, was over the wing. You couldn't see anything anyways. So it didn't matter. That's not why God wanted me in that seat. Because I sat down there next to a lady who was 40 years old. And immediately, as soon as I sat down, we started talking. I'm going to a Bible conference. Oh, you are? And that started the conversation that this woman. Well, this woman says, let me tell you, I go back a little bit. You know something? I got the last seat on that plane. The last seat on that plane. Now, we've just sung a hymn, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some guest will be the last, yet there is room. Some guest will be the last. that last one, and the door will be shut forever. No opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. You know, the minute I sat down in that empty seat, the door closed and the plane moved away. Wouldn't it be sad tonight if there's a person here who has put it off, the question of your soul's salvation? Put it off. Maybe some other time, maybe some other day. I'll wait till I'm maybe 14, 15. No. It doesn't work. God in His matchless grace wants to save you from all your sins. You know something? That you have sinned against God? You've sinned against God, and those sins have separated you from a holy God. God cannot have sin in His presence. No. Think of it. How precious it is that heaven will be filled with saved souls. Heaven will be filled with saved souls. And all heaven will rejoice at that blessed one who's going to be the center of all eternity. The center. Oh, I'm just so excited that that moment is not very far off. Think, what a world in which we are living today. What a world. Awful. We're getting off pretty soon. We're getting off. And we're going home. We're going home to the Father's house. That's where I want to be. Well, I got the last seat. And so I sat beside this lady, and like I said, immediately we started talking. I'm not a very talkative person, and I'm not very good at one-on-one and giving the gospel. Anyways, we started talking, so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to a conference, to a Bible conference. You know, it's very important to tell everybody who you belong to. Show your colors. I belong to Christ. I know Jesus as my Savior, and I'm on my way to the glory. And she says, well, I'm a Christian too. Oh, well, that's good. But what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Shall I define a Christian? What is a Christian? I believe a Christian is one that knows, has come to know personally, and had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and knows Him personally as Lord and Savior, and have all their sins washed away. That's a Christian. So this woman, she says to me, I'm a Christian. But then she says to me, is it all right if I have a glass of wine? So what am I going to say? Well, I didn't say anything. But anyways, we had a nice conversation. And we had 4.5 hours. I have a friend in Richmond, where I live part-time. I'll tell you about this friend. His name is Bob. Now, Bob and I were buddies 55 years ago. And we were part of a gang. Yeah, we were a gang. And not a very nice gang. Not a very nice gang. You know, how precious it is that God saved one member of that gang. I don't know about the others. It's His matchless grace. I didn't deserve it. And I say, a 500 pence debtor. That's what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am today. By the grace of God. So we knew each other in those days, but then we drifted apart. I remember the day that we drifted apart, and we were part of the gang. We were down there in the beach, and you know what was going on. And I told him, I said, look, I can't walk with you guys anymore. I want to follow the Lord in my life. I can't walk with you anymore. And that was the last I saw them. You know, they didn't want me anymore because I was a Christian. Show your colors. Well, anyways, the years passed. And one day there was a garage sale in Richmond. And Kathy and I went to this garage sale. And along comes this man, Bob. And, haven't seen you since we were, you know. And so we got to talking, and we were just quite friendly. And Bob was telling me, he says, you know, I got cancer. I got prostate cancer, and I'm fighting it. And he wasn't very good shape. Dear Bob, he was a lost soul. But you know something? Bob was a member of United Church up there in Stevenson Highway and Number 3 Road. And he was an active member in that church. I was told by a girl in a lady in our apartment that goes there, that Bob was a real handyman in the church. If there was something need to be fixed, he fixed it. And I just remembered then that I remember us calling Bob, we used to call him Tinker. Because he would always tinker with something, and he would always fix it. So Bob got sicker and sicker. And then not too long ago, he was in the hospital. He was in palliative care ward. And very exercised about the soul salvation of Bob. And so I went up to see him, and he was in bad shape. He was getting morphine about 3 or 4 times in pain. It had gone to his bones. And I figured, not long for this world. And I was, you know, concerned about his soul salvation. And you know, tonight, if there's one here that's without Christ, I'm concerned for your soul salvation. I want you to listen to the Word of God tonight. I haven't opened it yet. I'm going to. And I gave Bob this tract. One day you will meet Jesus. And I'm telling you tonight that one day you're going to meet Jesus. And you're going to meet him either in one or two ways. As your Savior or as your judge. One day you will meet Jesus. I said, Bob, what about your soul salvation? What about Jesus in your life? And then he started, and boy, he was a good talker. And he talked. I couldn't get a word in edgewise to give him the gospel. He was all full of, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not one thing that could I do to merit my salvation. It's all been done at the cross of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago went to that cross and willingly died on Calvary's cross for my sins, as he hung there on that cross, as they mocked him on that cross, he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's my Savior. That's my precious Savior who died for me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say the Savior died for me? I am afraid to say that I don't think Bob is saved. And I think he's on his way to a lost eternity. He's going on his own merits. Yeah, sad. I should get into the Word, but I got one more story to tell. In our apartment complex, there's a man. I might have told this before. There's a man by the name of Dave. And he's a drinking man. You know what I mean by a drinking man? And every time I saw him, he was going into his apartment with a bottle. And he was upstairs. But he was a quiet person, and nobody could get near him. Just didn't want people to be near him. Well, Dave got cancer. Liver cancer, you know what that is? 10% recovery. 10%, that's it. Liver cancer. And he was on his way out of this world. And I couldn't get near this person. So you know what I did? One day, I made some cookies. And I made a dozen cookies, peanut butter cookies. I make good cookies. And I made these cookies, and I brought them up to and knocked on the door. And a long, long time. Who is it? Well, it's Al down in number 103. And then finally he came to the door, opened the door, cracked. "Dave, I got some cookies for you." Some gospel tracts in there too. So I want the Word of God. Am I talking loud enough? Okay, sorry. He opened the door and I gave him these cookies and the gospel tract, and I prayed for that man, that the Lord would open his blind eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and read those tracts. Well, Dave got sicker and sicker and sicker until there he was up in palliative care in the Richmond Hospital, and he was on his way out. And I wanted him, you know, God, it's so beautiful that God gives a man every chance, every opportunity to be saved. Every opportunity. Think about it, that if there's one here tonight, God is giving you another opportunity to be saved. That's why the gospel is preached. He's giving you another opportunity. But you know something? Dave closed the door. I want to see Dave. And they said, no visitors, none. No visitors. And you know, sometimes that's the way with a lost soul. No, I don't want it. And they go out of this world without Christ. And what a solemn thing it is to shut the door of their heart against a wonderful God who would delight to save him. So what I did is I got an envelope and I put some gospel tracts in it, and I wrote a note on the day, "Dave, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would save your soul." And I gave it to the nurse, and the nurse gave it to Dave. I don't know. He left this world. Where? Eternity where? I'm sorry, I should have opened the scriptures long ago. Let's turn to John 14. No, I'm sorry, John 12. John 12. And verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's it. We would see, and that's what my desire tonight, that you would see Jesus. You would see Jesus. What did the Lord tell him? Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew again tell Philip, tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What was the answer that Lord gave? I'm going to go to Calvary's cross. I'm like that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. Yeah. To think of it. We would see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus as the one who died on Calvary's cross for you. That's it. We would see Jesus. You know, these last 3 days, we have seen Jesus. That's what it's all been about this weekend, Jesus. And eternity is going to be all about Jesus. Oh, friend, don't turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear young boys, young men here, the best time of your life to pick up this precious word of God and read it and meditate upon it and memorize it and let it go right into your heart. You know why I'm telling you that? Because I didn't. And they were lost years of my life. Lost years of my life. Sirs, we would see Jesus. So, is Jesus your Savior? He's mine. Yes, He is. By the grace of God. What He done for me on Calvary's cross. Oh, how precious that He saw me as a guilty, lost sinner. And He went willingly to that cross to die for me. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's turn now to it's Luke 19. Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And it's often been said, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior, they're going to meet. They're going to meet. Are you seeking the Lord Jesus? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. He's near tonight. He's available. He's available. And you'll find that if you come to him, it'd be wonderful. How wonderful. And here's this man, Zacchaeus. Oh, we've heard the story so many times over and over again. He had a handicap. What was the problem? He was too short. He was too short. And so in seeking the Lord. He wanted to see the Lord as the Lord passed away, passed that way. You know, tonight, the Lord is passing by. The Lord is passing by. Here's a gospel meeting tonight, and he's passing by. And his name is being exalted as the only Savior of sinners. He's passing by. In downtown Vancouver, there is a war memorial right in the center of downtown, pretty close to Skid Row. And this war memorial says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Now you think of that, that this war memorial was for those that gave their life in two world wars and many more. And many pass that war memorial and they look up and, "Oh yeah, somebody, that's just a war memorial." And he says, the verse says, "Is it nothing to you?" And I ask this question tonight, is it nothing to you that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you? Is this nothing to you? He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him. And he said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." What was the problem with Zacchaeus? He was too short. But what was the other problem? He was too high up. He needed to come down. You know, that's the only way of salvation. We need to come down. Need to come down. We think we're too good. Isn't that right? Oh, listen. I went to Sunday school. I learned my verse. I came to gospel meeting every week. But what about Christ? Do you know him personally? You could come to Sunday school, you could come to gospel meeting all your life and still go out of this world a lost sinner. That's it. That's the solemn part of it. God makes us responsible. I gotta word this right. God holds us responsible for what we know. He does. And he holds us responsible for what we know. You've heard the gospel. He holds you responsible. Well, I always tell some of these stories. They're a burden to my soul. You know, your loved ones, you love to see them all saved. My little grandsons, I wish they were saved. They're growing up in ungodly houses. My sister, she is gathered to the Lord's name in Richmond. She had a stroke of somewhat, we don't know what kind it was, and she cannot speak properly. She can't come to meeting anymore. But that's not the reason why she can't come to meeting. It's because her husband refuses the gospel. He hates the gospel. And you know something? For 50 long years, I've been praying for Wes that the Lord would save his soul. And not yet. Not yet. he's not saved. What a solemn thing. And you know, he's not in good shape neither. He's as old as I am. And yet he's still not saved. And for 50 years I've been praying for him. Is the Lord going to answer my prayer? God is not willing that any should perish. He's still a lost soul. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. For today I must abide at thy house. The Lord just values our communion with him, just walking with him. What can you just picture what it was like when Zacchaeus sat at the table with the Lord? Isn't it beautiful? He sat at the table with the Lord. You know, this morning we had the beautiful privilege of sitting at the table with the Lord. Isn't that nice? What a privilege it is to sit at the table with the Lord. I'd like to quote one verse. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This is my desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord as gathered to his precious name all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. That altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000. You know what it says in Psalm 84? It says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. No other place would I love to be than right here today to remember my blessed Lord. This is the place for me. How valuable is that place? May it keep me. May we go on. Zacchaeus wanted to see who he was. Now that's very important. Who is the Lord Jesus? Who is he? Oh, well, first of all, you'll say he's God's beloved son. Sure he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the eternal son of God. Who he was, the sinless one. This beautiful person, the Lord Jesus, never sinned. I've often said it this way, that if the Lord Jesus had have sinned only once, I might as well close my Bible and go and sit down, because it'd be useless. John the Baptist could look on that blessed one and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, think of it. He's the only Savior for this world. Who is he? He's God's beloved Son. The one from all eternity. John 8:34. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, there you cannot go. A tremendous verse. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's very solemn. We must believe that he is the eternal Son of God. That is crucial for our salvation. We must believe the Son of God. Turn with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You know, it's beautiful when you're reading through Scripture how the Lord sought out some of these ones in Scripture. Zacchaeus. And here, this blind man. Blind Bartimaeus. You know, either a wonderful God. He sought out individuals. Here's a blind man. We don't know his name. That's not important. But he says here, this man was blind from his birth. He never saw a thing. Blind. And you know, this is a picture of a soul. A lost soul before Christ. You're blind. You cannot see. You cannot see beauty in the Lord Jesus. He wants to give you eyesight. He wants you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was blind from his birth. Now look what it does. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of this world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Think of that. The Lord of glory. He comes to this poor blind man who never saw a thing. And he spat on the ground. And he made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he washed and came seeing. He spat on the ground. The Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, he spat on the ground. You know, dear one, at the cross of Calvary, man spat in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spat on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find, I think it's 5 times where they spat on him. And yet, that blessed one, who could spit on the ground. You know, it says, I think it says in Isaiah 50, doesn't it? It says, I hid not my face from shame in spitting. Think of it. There was the Lord there before man, and they spat on him. He didn't even turn his face. You know, if I was to go and spit in your face, it's the worst thing that any man could do to a fellow man is to go and spit in his face, showing the utter hatred of that person. The utter hatred. And, you know, that's the heart of man, isn't it? My brother-in-law, he hates the gospel. He hates the word of God. He hates anything in connection with the gospel. So he washed in the pool of Siloam. Now it says, they asked him, how were thine eyes opened? Somebody asked me, I think yesterday, how were you saved? Supposing I went down all the rows here and asked everybody, how were you saved? Well, you probably say, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. And I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was young, and things like that. And if I told you how I was saved, I'll tell you one thing. It was a miracle of grace. It was a miracle of grace. Even though I was brought up in a Christian home. How were thine eyes opened? Isn't that nice? How were your eyes opened? What did the blind man see? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. Oh, that's the person I want to see. We see him by faith right now, tonight. One day we're going to see him face to face. Face to face. Oh, how wonderful that is going to be. And then he says, let me see, I've got to find this now. A man that is called Jesus.
Verse 11.
But
verse 11.
Oh, sorry. Thank you. I even have it underlined. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. A man that is called Jesus. I'm going to say it again. One day you're going to meet Jesus. One day you're going to meet Jesus. Are you ready to meet Jesus? That name which is above every name. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Do you know this Jesus? I know him. By sovereign grace, I know him. A man that is called Jesus, open mine eyes. Are your eyes open to see beauty in the Lord Jesus? He's the altogether lovely one. This Jesus is so good for you young men. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus all your life. He's worthy. And he's an all-away home savior. You know, it's interesting. Here I am getting on in age. I'm not going to tell you this time how old I am, because you probably know. But, you know, I failed him many, many times. Failed him. But he's never failed me. And I look back at my life and say, oh, Lord, all those things that you did for me all through my life. What a savior. Isn't it only that when we get home to the glory, we're going to cast all those crowns at his feet and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Everything. It's all his grace that the man that is called Jesus. John 19. John 19, verse 27. They shall look on me whom they pierced. That's it. That's a very solemn verse. They shall look on me whom they pierced. One day you will see Jesus, as this tract says. One day you'll see Jesus. But in this particular case, he'll be your judge. He'll be your judge. One day you will see Jesus. They shall look on me whom they pierced. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Or is it? The great white throne. What? Okay, sorry. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face then the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My prayer tonight is, I hope there's not one person that is going to stand in the great white throne. To be judged of all your sins. To see that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your judge. One day you will meet him. When I meet him, he'll be my Savior. If you don't know Christ, you'll see him as your judge. I got one last verse to read, and that is this. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You know, I really feel like this verse is one of the most key verses, the most important verse. I don't know how I could express it, but this is a question to any here that don't know Christ. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That was Pilate, wasn't it? What are you going to do about Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The great eternal question. And you must settle that yourself. And again I say, you see, Pilate tried to wash his hands of it all. It won't do. Neutrality is impossible with God. You must accept Christ or reject him. That's it. One day, you will see Jesus. I'm going to see him as my Savior. How about you?